Now please get your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 John this evening. If you grabbed a bulletin on the way in, on the outline I have a typo. Last week we looked at the glory of our triune God and considered salvation. This week, we're looking at the theme of meditation, not salvation. So on the front of the bulletin, it's correct. But on the back, where the actual sermon outline is, that should be number 5, meditation. Our text this evening is 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And let's give our careful hearing to God's word again this evening. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. Please bow with me briefly as we ask God to bless our time in His Word tonight. Our Father in heaven, we desire to glorify You as Your Word is read and preached this evening. And so we pray that You would stir up our hearts and give us ears to hear, that Jesus would be again put before us as altogether lovely and sufficient, that Your Spirit might draw us to Him. Please implant Your Word deep within our hearts. Please make our hearts good soil so that from them might be fruit 100, 60, 30-fold. Only You can do this in us and for us. And so we cry out to You now that You would please work, please act, please be our God, for we are Your people. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening we're going to consider really the theme of how we should respond to the salvation. So how we should respond to the salvation that our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has provided for us. And in a word, we are to respond, and if you want the final answer, the punchline, but I hope you won't just shut off after writing it down if you do so. In a word, we are to respond to this salvation that we have been given by our triune God. We're to respond with wonder. We are to respond with awe. We are to respond with meditation. And ultimately, worship. But before we get to the matter of worship specifically, and we're going to get there in this series, hopefully, we need to pause and ponder, in other words, meditate on who God is in Himself. And the only way that we will ever understand salvation, maybe you're on the cusp, or you're on the edges or the fringes, and you wonder why the church, why do people here, why are we so much about the gospel and talking about salvation. What's the big deal? Why do we spend so much time thinking about those kinds of things? Well, if the only way that we will ever, the only way that you will ever understand salvation, the only way that you will ever get the Christian life, the only way that you will ever have any appreciation of the reality of heaven on this side of it, is if you spend time actually thinking about and meditating on who God is. And that is because before there was ever good news for us, there was already an infinite, glorious, satisfying goodness within God Himself. Before there was ever good news for us, there was a completely joyous, satisfying, infinite goodness within God Himself. That is the very ground, the only ground, of the love and the fellowship that we have been shown in the gospel. The only ground, the only source of that love and fellowship that is actually offered to us in the gospel is the love and fellowship that has been eternally enjoyed by God Himself from all eternity. But we do not often stop to think about these things. And because we don't often stop to think about these things, our views of our faith, our understanding of our own relationship with God, and particularly our appreciation for our own salvation, doesn't really do much for us as far as exciting a love and a wonder back to God. And that is because our lives, as people of our age, our lives are dominated by entertainment, dominated by pleasure seeking, and thus our thinking is shallow and it is often very empty. If I asked you this evening, what are the latest movies that are out? Many of you could probably rattle off 3 to 6 of the current movies that are playing in theaters. But if I asked you tonight, why did your Savior need to be both God and man? That might stymie you a bit, and maybe that wouldn't be as quick of an answer. So we need to learn to think deeper. We need to learn to think more profitably. We need to live and learn to think more God-centeredly. And that is what I want us to begin to do this evening as we consider the Trinity and meditation. But probably more accurately, we consider meditating on the Trinity. Meditating on our triune God. Now, in the series thus far, we have been talking much about how the Trinity, how God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is most clearly and how He is most profoundly revealed in the work of salvation. And this has been something that we've been emphasizing. But something that our salvation is aimed at, that we began to consider last Lord's Day, is that our salvation is aimed ultimately at the glorious ultimate conclusion that all praise and glory should redound to our triune God. All praise and glory to the Father. All praise and glory to the Son. All praise and glory to the Holy Spirit. And so we need to consider how our salvation, and here's the issue, how is it that our salvation should make us And this is the fact of the matter. Our salvation should make us think more deeply about God. And if we think more deeply about Him, we will then love Him more. We will then stand in awe of Him more humbly. We will then inevitably and more naturally give our lives up for His, becoming much more serious about seeking His glory in our daily walk. And the passage before us this evening, I hope, can help us to think this way. And what I want us to consider first here is, and I hope that this begins to turn wheels in your heart and mind, but what we need to recognize first and foremost is that the good news starts in God Himself. The good news starts within God Himself. I want you to notice that as John begins this letter, and it's the same as he does when he writes his gospel. But notice as John begins his letter here, he makes it very clear that he is not going to be setting before us a system of doctrine that we are to get straight. But rather, he is going to put before us a person with whom we are called to have a relationship. John is not just going to give abstract truth. He wants to introduce us to a person with whom we are to have a glorious relationship. But as soon as he does this, notice first of all that his experience with Jesus Christ and the eternal life which he is proclaiming to us, do you see that his very own experience with Christ actually drives him back into the very person of God Himself. His experience with Jesus drives him back into God Himself. The mystery of the person of God Himself. Look at verses 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands. This is Jesus. Concerning the Word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, and here it is, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Here's a point that I hope we begin to appreciate as God's people, that I hope we begin to appreciate as a church. The gospel should make us think more deeply about God. That is exactly what John is exhibiting here. My experience with Jesus Christ made me begin thinking about who this Jesus was. Who is He? Your experience of salvation should drive you to much deeper thinking about who God is. And let me say it a bit more provocatively, and let me confront you with something. If it does not, if your experience with Christ, if your engagement with the gospel doesn't make you think more deeply about God, then you haven't actually really grasped it yet. Too often our thinking about our salvation is very shallow, and it is very self-centered. We think we are at the center of the universe, and we think that God exists to save people. But a humbling fact, and this isn't meant to seem mean or to seem harsh. It's an awe-inspiring truth, I think. It's something that we need to hear because it needs to reorient our entire lives. We think the universe revolves around us, that God exists up there to save people. But here's what we need to come to grips with. or else you will never appreciate the gospel, and you will never appreciate God as He is. God was perfectly, perfectly happy before He ever created any of us. God was perfectly happy within Himself without anybody else outside of Himself. That is, there was a joy. There was an eternal joy. There was an infinite joy. There was a joy and an inner gladness that had been shared between the persons of the Trinity from all eternity. And that total satisfaction and total joy that God has within Himself was not dependent upon God creating us or redeeming us. As John described it here, God is not at all some Unitarian, monadic, impersonal force somewhere out there. But as John describes God here, what he's revealing to us is that God is a multi-personal God who exists in actual fellowship within Himself, a God within whom is an eternal Father, dwelling in infinite joy with His eternal Son. Pure joy, pure love, pure satisfaction forever and from all eternity. So when we think about the gospel, and when we begin to think about our salvation, what we need to be thinking is that it all started before. The gospel started. All of it started before we ever heard it or ever experienced it ourselves. And it started in God Himself. And when we begin to think about this, we begin down a trail. You begin down a thought process that will land you squarely in the midst of the triune God Himself. I want us to think about this for a moment. We hear the gospel. We hear it preached. We're convicted of our sin. We see in Jesus Christ the Savior that we need, and so we believe upon Him for our salvation. This is how we get in the door. I'm convicted. This guy seems to be talking about me. That book is reading me. I'm undone. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior for sinners, and so I believe upon Him. What often follows is then we experience that freedom from guilt. It's beautiful. It's like a weight coming off our backs. We're washed. We're cleansed of our sin. We have joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. And we have this sense now of purpose in the not in some worldly way, but that I'm actually a child of the living God. But then, congregation, then we should start to think. Thoughts like this need to come into our minds. Who is this Jesus? Who can He be? This cannot be just man. I mean, how can He reconcile me to God? That can't just be a man. We should start thinking, who must this be who was virgin born? I mean, who is this to actually be virgin born? Who is this to be declared to be the very Son of God. I mean, who is this who could live an absolutely perfect life? Who is this who can restore sight, who can give back strength to a lame man, who can open the ears of the deaf? Who is this who actually has control of creation? He can calm an ocean. Who is this who can forgive sin? Who is this who has risen from the dead? Who is he if he's able to reconcile me to God? Who is this Jesus? Who can he be? This cannot be just a man. And in fact, you read his words and he actually claimed. This one that you're trusting in actually claimed to have pre-existed his own time in the world. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it. Before Abraham was, I am. He claimed to have come from heaven to earth. That's his origin. He actually started in heaven. He actually claimed to be the very Son of God himself. In fact, as I just quoted there, he claimed to be the great I am. That is, he claimed to be God himself. It is this man, Jesus, who we have to then reflect upon and say, then he is also God. This man who walked this earth is also God. And if that's the case, there is more than one person then in the Godhead. That means that there was already love and joy and fellowship and sharing of goodness within the Godhead before he created. And that then means one of those persons then came in the flesh. And this then begins to make me think, it needs to make us think then, well, why would God do that then? Why would he take on our flesh and come if he existed eternally in absolute pure joy, total satisfaction? And that's the question that moves us to the next and final point this evening. The answer as to why God would come in the flesh for sinners is because the good news, the gospel, is God himself. The answer to why God came in the flesh is because the gospel is God himself. You see, John is proclaiming a person as the good news. You see that? That person that he is proclaiming is that eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. He is that eternal life which is the Son that then John is proclaiming to us. He's proclaiming to us a person. But why? Why would John come and say, I'm proclaiming to you that eternal life which was with the Father and has now been made manifest to us? Why is he proclaiming this person to us? So that we don't go to hell. Well, that's part of it. But like Joseph's analogy this morning, there is so much more. Yes, that is part of it. That our sins would be forgiven. That we wouldn't have to come under the wrath of God. So that we could identify ourselves as Christians. Again, that is only part of the glory. It is actually much deeper than that. Look at what John says in verses 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your or our joy may be complete. God is calling you into fellowship with Himself so that you can. This is the gospel. God is calling you into fellowship with Himself so that you can experience the inner eternal joy that He has always enjoyed as the Trinity forever. What is the aim and the purpose of the gospel? To actually bring you into that eternal fellowship that has been shared among the members of the Trinity, so that you might have joy unspeakable. That you would experience that eternal, ultimately satisfying joy that God has enjoyed forever as the Trinity. And the only answer that the Bible gives us as to why God would do this, why would He do that? If He was fully happy within Himself, why would He do this? It's simply because that is who God is. That is who He is. He is a God who delights in the joy of others. Why did God send His Son? Because He is a God who delights in the joy of others. Again, God did not create you because He needed someone to share joy with. He has shared joy and love and fellowship within Himself, fully satisfied forever. So He didn't create you because He needed someone to love, that He needed somebody to fellowship with, that He needed someone to make joyful. He created you so that He could love you and fellowship with you and make you joyful. He did this because that is who He is. That is the God who loves you. This is the God who is seeking you tonight. The eternal Trinity calling you into their love and fellowship. In His book, The Deep Things of God, Fred Sanders, author of the book, quotes Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley was the mother of Charles and John Wesley. And he quotes from a letter Susanna Wesley wrote to her friend. And as you listen to this little snippet out of the letter, I want you to remember this is not a pastor talking. This is not a theologian talking. This is simply a godly mom. This is an ordinary Christian woman. In fact, she's a homeschool mom. But she's one who has thought a lot about her God. Listen to the words of Susanna Wesley. He is the great God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. And He did not create angels and men because He lacked something. For He is being itself. And as such, He is infinitely happy in the glorious perfections of His own nature from everlasting to everlasting. And as He did not create us because He needed us, so neither did He redeem us because He needed us. Rather, He loved us because He loved us. He had mercy on us because he would have mercy on us. He would have compassion on us because he would have compassion on us. Or as Psalm 119, verse 68 proclaims, "You are good, and you do good." You see, we might come to Christ not knowing much at all. In fact, in a room like this, not with everyone, but a significant amount, we might have grown up in a Christian home. We might have had the happy providence, as many of you do, of living under the love and grace of God your whole life. But all of us who are united to Jesus Christ by faith at some point, we have gotten to a place in our lives wherein we have come to a sense of conviction of our sin and our need for a Savior, and so we've trusted in Jesus as he's put before us in the gospel as the only Savior for sinners. We start not knowing much. Think of the man who was born blind. He's battered with questions. All he says is, "I don't know. I was blind, and now I see. And that guy did it." That might be all you know when you come. But here's the thing. All true faith ultimately begins seeking understanding. That faith which first reaches out to Christ begins to seek understanding. That faith, if it is true faith, begins to grow and it begins to think and it begins to wander and it begins to ponder. That is, we begin to meditate on things. We begin to think about them, turn them over in our minds. We begin to meditate on our salvation. We begin to meditate on our Savior Himself. We begin to meditate then on who God is in Himself. And when we do, we are increasingly brought into the deeper and more satisfying and more joyous things of God. And when you begin down this path, you will begin to experience and you will increasingly know a satisfaction in God Himself that will make everything else in this world pale in comparison. You will begin to experience that complete joy, that actual fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But know this, and please take it to heart this evening as we come to a close. You will never love God and be satisfied with Him if you do not really know Him. The only way you will ever love Him is if you know Him. And you will never meditate on the glories that are promised to you in Christ unless you actually stop and think about them. And so this is a call to you tonight to begin a new life, frankly. It's a call to begin new patterns of thinking and living. It's a call to repentance. You need to turn around. You need to quit walking the way you're going. You need to turn around and walk a different way back to God. This is going to involve turning off the music. Turning off the TV, turning off the computer, setting down the phone. You need to quit playing games. You need to think. You need to meditate. You need to ponder. You need to consider so that you will worship. Now, if you haven't ever done this, it's not going to feel normal. It won't come natural. And you'll likely need some guidance. You're going to need some help along the way. My suggestion is that you begin to read things. Read a book about God. Best way to begin thinking about Him is read about Him. I would suggest a book like A.W. Tozer's The Knowledge of the Holy. Multiple chapters. They're all about 3 pages long. You could do it. A.W. Pink's The Attributes of God. Another one, multiple chapters, each one's about 2, 3, 4 pages. J.I. Packer's Knowing God. John Piper's Desiring God. Doing this will help you then read the Bible with more profit. It will enable you to hear the Word with more profundity. It'll enable you to pray with more passion. And increasingly, your life will be taken up with the most satisfying thing of all, triune God Himself. You realize your pursuit of sin is because you are lacking something. If you were complete in yourself, you would seek nothing. And so you go try to get something because you lack. The only one who can infinitely fill you and satisfy you is the triune God Himself, who in Himself is ultimately, eternally, completely satisfied. Seek Him. For when you seek Him, you will find Him, if you seek Him with your whole heart. Let's pray together. Our triune God, You who are still so great a mystery to us, so other and yet so profoundly close. Lord, draw us and begin to give us a taste of that pure divine satisfaction that You alone know. And yet, You alone can offer. You made us for fellowship with You. As others have prayed, our hearts are restless until they find rest in You. May it begin tonight with us. May Your word fall like seed on good soil. Give us ears to hear. Please bring forth fruit tonight to Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.